Please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And our subject this evening is healthy traits of Christian giving. Well, we continue in our series in the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And last time, we got to chapter 8, and the subject of chapter 8 and chapter 9, as we shall see this evening, is, well, a subject we don't normally talk about in this church, the subject of giving and financial giving. But seeing as we have come to these passages in Scripture which speak on this subject, we must look at it and expound these verses in the appropriate way. And well, last time when we considered these things, the Apostle Paul in chapter 8 was commending the church in Macedonia for their generosity in their giving. There was a great need in the church in Jerusalem. The saints, the believers in Jerusalem, they were struggling very much. So many of them had come to Christ. We think of the day of Pentecost and all those 3,000 who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there was a great cost for their profession in Christ. They were so often turned out of their livelihoods. They could not provide for their families. They were destitute, and so there was a need for the Gentile churches to help them, to provide for them financially. And well, as I've just mentioned, the church in Macedonia was one of those churches that helped those saints in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul said that their giving was a sign of grace. It was a sign that the Lord was truly working in that church. The church in Macedonia did not have very much at all. They themselves were in a great trial of affliction, and they had deep poverty, and yet they still gave. It was a joy for them to give. The abundance of their joy, that's how the Apostle Paul describes it. It was a joy, a far greater joy for them to give, even the little that they had, than it would have been to keep their riches or their money for themselves. They had joy in knowing that their money, small as it was going to relieve fellow believers, their brothers and sisters in Christ, because they loved them. Even though they had never seen them, they gave the money, and this was a sign of God's grace in the church. That's how the Apostle Paul describes it. And he encourages the church in Corinth to increase in this grace, because, well, the church in Corinth, there were many graces there, as we read in verse 7 of chapter 8. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, this is to the church in Corinth, they abounded in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, that grace of giving. And well, even in that verse, there is an application we can make. We are to strive to abound in all graces, in all graces. See that ye abound in this grace also, and in every grace that is presented to us in the Scriptures. You think of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You think of things such as humility and patience and long-suffering. And sometimes we are tempted to think, well, I don't really want those graces. I want faith. I want utterance, understanding. I want knowledge. I want to be wise in the scriptures. The grace of long suffering, I don't really want that. Who wants to be long suffering? Who really wants to be humble? Who really wants to be patient? Sometimes we want to remain impatient. We don't want to be long suffering. But we must seek after every grace, not just the graces that we like, love and faith and so on. We all love them, but those difficult ones, long-suffering, self-denial, temperance, self-control, these graces, we must ask for them also. We must abound in them also. And that's the essence of the Apostle Paul's teaching. You have so much, the church in Corinth, so many wonderful gifts, but see that ye abound in this grace also. It may not be the most attractive grace of giving, but it's a grace that you must pursue nevertheless. And so it is with so many other things, so many graces that the Lord desires to give us we don't naturally want, but we must nevertheless abound in these things and desire them and pray for them. But this evening, well, I want to look at some features of giving that are presented here in these chapters, chapter 8 and 9. And I think I've got three traits here, three features of giving, but there may be more as we go through. But these are very helpful for us and will instruct us in the way that we ought to give. Well, the first one really is found in verse 11 of chapter 8. We're just picking up where we left off last week. Verse 11 of chapter 8. Now therefore, or rather verse 10, let's just begin there. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Now the church in Corinth, even though they hadn't managed to actually give the contribution to the churches in Jerusalem, to the believers there, they did have a will. There was a readiness to will. There was a great zeal. And actually in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says that the zeal of the church in Corinth had actually inspired the Macedonians. When the Macedonians had heard that the church in Corinth was so willing to give, that was what had inspired them. So the Corinthians, they were willing, but the Apostle Paul is saying, now may there be a performance also out of that which ye have. Willingness and performance. That's really my first heading, a healthy trait of Christian giving. And well, not just a principle in Christian giving, but in so many other things also. Willingness is good, but it is not enough. There must be a performance also of the things that we will. We sometimes have people come to this church and they are willing to help. They're very willing to do this and do that. And they will say to you, I'm available. Anything you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. And yet sometimes the performance is not there. The willingness is there, but never the performance. There must be both. We must will something, that's good, of course, but there must always be the performance of it. Otherwise, it is of no use, and we can apply it in many ways. Do we have the will to overcome sin? Well, of course we do. If we are true Christians, we have that will, that desire to overcome sin. But is there the performance of it? Yes, it's all very well to will. I want to be a good Christian. I want to live a holy life. There must be the performance. You must see it through. Otherwise, well, it is not worth anything. The will is not enough. The performance must be there. turning away from sin, denying oneself, that is what we must do. And well, we think of the gospel. The Lord, well, he willed that there would be salvation. If you like, you can see it in this way. The Old Testament was God willing to save, willing to show mercy, willing to show grace. The Old Testament was his will. The New Testament was the performance of that. Christ actually came. Christ actually did save. It wasn't just the willingness. We see that in the Old Testament. The New Testament is the performance. And we're to follow that example. Yes, we are willing. Willingness is good. Of course it is. But there must be the performance of that which we desire to do. And well, we must seek the Lord's help in all of these things. Of course, it's the Lord who gives us both the will and the performance. Philippians 2, verse 13. You know these words very well. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The will and the performance comes from God. We must be near to the Lord if we are to perform that which we desire, close communion with him. But then we read that this performance, well, it is to be a performance also out of that which ye have. And this is clarified in the following verse. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In other words, sometimes it's difficult to see the meaning in these words, the way they are couched. But very simply, what this is saying is God asks us to give that which we have, not that which we have not. God only asks us to give that which we have. And what is important is the willingness to give, the state of the heart, the quality of the giving, as we mentioned last time. The Macedonians, well, they did not give much to the saints in Jerusalem because they had so little themselves. But it was the quality, not the quantity, the quality of giving. And that was why it was considered an excellent offering. Another, perhaps better example would be the widow's mite. If you turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 21, we'll just spend a very brief time looking at this example because it will help us understand the point that the Apostle Paul is making. Luke chapter 21 and from verse 1. You know this account, many of you, very well. The Lord Jesus Christ in the temple in Jerusalem. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites, two Jewish coins that were worth very little. Nothing compared to what the rich men were casting into the treasury. The rich men would have been casting a whole lot more than two mites. But the Lord sees that her offering is far greater. Verse 3, and he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Her contribution was far better. She didn't have very much. She had nothing compared to the rich men, but she gave what she had, not what she didn't have. The Lord was not asking her to do that, to match the rich men, but give what you have. And that, again, is a principle that we ought to apply to our lives, not just in our financial giving. Do you have only a little bit of time free in your week to think about serving the Lord, to ring people, to be an encouragement to people? Only a little bit of time. Well, use that time, the time that you have. Sometimes we wait We wait until we have a whole load of time to do anything. That's not the right attitude. God has given you the time that is necessary, the time that you have. Use it. And we could apply it in so many other ways. God asks us to use that which we have, not what we don't have. You may have little faith. That's another example. Little faith. You don't have as much faith as other people. Use the faith that you have to pray and to continue in your walk with the Lord. That which you have, God doesn't expect you to use that which you don't have. And this is such a wonderful principle, and it can be applied in a number of ways. But that woman, as we turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the widow in the temple, well, she gave what she had willingly and gladly. She performed that which she was ready to will. And it's the same with us as we give financially and in other means. But then, well, verse 13 and 14 in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul continues, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." Well, again, the way it's presented to us may be quite difficult for us to understand. But what is this equality that is being spoken of here? This will help us understand it. What is the equality? And this is my second heading. Equality of care is being spoken about. Equality of care. So the Gentile churches were collecting money for the saints in Jerusalem. I've explained that. And that was good. But their giving placed an obligation upon the saints in Jerusalem to give back to them when there was a time of need. That's the equality. It's not just that the Gentile churches would give all their money to Jerusalem and that would be it. No, there'd be an equality, because there would come a time when the churches in Jerusalem would give back to the church, the Gentile church, when there was a great need. There would be an equality. That's the sense, an equality of care. They would help each other out, not just one helping the other, but they would both help each other. And well, again, this principle is very clear for us. Sometimes you get people come to a church and they're only after what they can get. They're only after what you can give them. They just take and take and take. They take people's time. They take people's energy. And well, yes, it is good for us to give and to help people, but they never give anything back. There's no equality of care. They have no intention of helping anybody else. It's just, what can you give me? There's no equality. There ought to be an equality of care. If you've been helped, if somebody has given you a lot of time in the church, are you willing to give them a lot of time back? Is there an equality of care? If somebody has helped you in the church, are you willing, are you ready to help them in return? That's an equality. It's not just one person is always giving and never receiving anything. That is not right. That's why the Apostle Paul says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened," as if it's unequal. Some men just take and others have the burden of giving. No, there is to be that equality. And so this is very important. We don't come to the church and we don't conduct ourselves in any way just to take what is given to us. There ought to be an equality of care. And then verse 15, well, the apostle points to the Old Testament as an example. As it is written, "He that had gathered much had nothing over." And he that had gathered little had no lack. Well, that's taken from Exodus 16 and the gathering of the manna in the wilderness. And some gathered more than others, but there was always an equality there. They would provide for one another, an equality of care. That was expected of the whole nation, not just certain individuals. The whole nation was to provide one for another, equal care. And well, these things are so very interesting and important for us as we go through this letter. Now, the rest of chapter 8, I won't go through all of the verses here, but basically they speak of Titus coming to the church in Corinth to make this collection. He's going to come and collect the money for the Christians in Jerusalem. He would come with other brothers, unidentified in the passage, but some have suggested that at least one of them would be Luke, Dr. Luke, the writer of the gospel. And well, there are exhortations in the remainder of chapter 8 that when the collection is made, it ought to be done decently and in order. Verse 21, for example, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. This collection, this financial collection, ought to be open and transparent and honest. Well, in a church, financial dealings ought to be open and honest and transparent for all to see. And that's the instruction at the end of chapter 8. But then we move into chapter 9, because there are some valuable things for us to learn here. And the opening verses of chapter 9, as I've already mentioned, speak about how the zeal of the church at Corinth actually inspired Macedonia, and how the Apostle Paul had been boasting of the church in Corinth and their desire to give. But let's go down to verse 6. And these words, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And my heading for this section, coming from verse 7, is cheerful giving. Well, in verse 6, well, we have that illustration of a farmer. "And if a farmer sows sparingly, he shall reap also sparingly." Well, of course, if a farmer is stingy in his sowing, if he doesn't want to sow much seed because he thinks it's a waste, or he wants to keep his seed for himself, if he doesn't sow bountifully, if he sows sparingly, well, he shall reap also sparingly. He will not get a rich crop. But if, on the other hand, he sows bountifully, well, obviously, he will reap also bountifully. And, we remind ourselves as we think of these verses that the essential thing about giving is quality, not quantity, quality. Are we concerned about giving? Are we anxious to give what we ought to give, caring about how much we give? That's sowing bountifully, praying over it. And one who does that shall reap bountifully. And we'll examine what exactly it is that he reaps in a few moments. But these are tremendous words. Let's just apply them more generally, not just to financial giving. The more we give, well, of our time, of our energy, of ourselves to the Lord, the more we give of anything to the Lord, the more we will receive, the more we will reap. And again, this is particularly relevant to the gospel. We have been blessed quite bountifully in recent months and weeks. And that is because, well, we have sown gospel seed bountifully. If we preach the gospel maybe just once or twice in a month, or maybe even less than that, maybe once a year at Easter, we wouldn't reap so bountifully. But every week, every Lord's Day morning, we are preaching the gospel, sowing the gospel seed. We are sowing bountifully, and that's the reason why we are knowing a measure of blessing, bountiful blessing. Or maybe if we didn't run the Sunday school, maybe if we said to ourselves, well, there's no time, we don't have any energy for the Sunday school, we'll only just sow sparingly. Every so often, maybe we'll just gather some children in, just sparingly, not every week. Well, of course, we wouldn't see that tremendous blessing that we've been enjoying recently. So many encouragements, so many things to rejoice over, so many things to give God thanks for, because we are sowing bountifully for so many years in this church now. And this is the reason. If we sow sparingly, if we take our foot off the gas, as it were, if we get lazy, well, we will see the change. We will reap also sparingly. So this is a great principle. How are we, maybe in our personal witness? Are you doing as much as you can in your families, in your workplaces? Maybe you don't have many opportunities, but do you take the ones that you have and try to sow as bountifully as you can? This is so very important. Prayer also. Do you pray bountifully? Praying for souls? Or do you only pray once or twice? Maybe very occasionally for parents to be saved or children to be saved. Only sparingly. So often you forget. Or are you praying every day? Do you pray bountifully for souls? Then you will reap. This is a principle that is so important in many ways. But then verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. This really communicates to us that it is to be a loving offering. When we think of how much we give, and I do mention financially, well, yes, we can calculate how much we can give and make all the sums and do all of that. But really, it ought to be one that is based on love. The heart, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, not on simple mathematics. I've done all the sums and I've realized that I can give this exact amount. There's no real love in that. It ought to be a loving offering. One that reflects your love for the Lord. The Apostle Paul mentions this. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Let your heart decide, so let him give. And then, of course, not grudgingly or reluctantly or of necessity. Nobody can force you to give. It has to be a voluntary gift. For God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. And really, well, that means cheerful in the sense of expectation as much as anything else. When a sower sows his seed, well, he is sowing bountifully because it is an expectation of the crop that will come. He wants to sow bountifully because the more he sows, the more he will reap. Well, that ought to be our attitude in giving. Finances, time, energy, the more that we give, well, we are cheerful because we know that we shall be blessed. God loveth a cheerful giver. But what do we receive for our giving? Well, this is shown to us in verse 8. And well, we have to point out the difference between what the scriptures teach and what some of the prosperity teachers teach. They will very often say that if you give money, well, you will receive money, you will receive material riches and possessions and so on. But what does God actually want to give us? Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This is not speaking about material possessions. This is speaking about grace. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. What does that mean? Well, grace is speaking about blessings, yes, of a temporal nature, blessings in this life, but primarily of a spiritual nature, answers to prayers, strength, growth in grace, sanctification, greater understanding of the Word of God, more joy, more peace in service, in your life in the church. This is what we receive, not material blessings. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That's far greater than the material things, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, God will give you all that you need in all things, spiritual, temporal. God knows all that you need. And he will increase your capacity to give and to be used of the Lord. Increase your instrumentality that you may abound to every good work. But verse 9, and I must hurry on, as it is written, this is from Psalm 112 and verse 9. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. This is speaking about a good and righteous man and the virtue of giving. His righteousness remaineth forever. Well, we know that at the very end of time, when we stand before God, our works will be those things which identify us. We're not saved by works, but our good works identify us. And our giving is one of those things. His righteousness remaineth forever. A giving man, that will be one of his works that identifies him and that ushers him into eternal glory. And then verse 10, well, this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, this is speaking of God, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. We don't need to worry about going without because of our giving, because the Lord will provide. That's the meaning of those words. And of course, the Lord has already provided for your every need. Just as I close, go right down to the end of the chapter, and we have to look at these words here. Verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, the Apostle Paul, in the last verses of chapter 9, he's speaking of how when we give, we don't just give money to relieve those who are needy. We don't just give in that sense. What we are giving is cause for thanksgiving to God. That's what we are giving. When people see the generosity, the sacrifice, the costliness, it causes people to thank God. And then at the very end of the chapter, well, the Apostle Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What is the unspeakable gift of God? Well, you know it. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is that unspeakable gift. Unspeakable because you cannot fully express everything that he is and everything that he has done. You cannot fully express it. We have that tremendous hymn in our hymn books. We may not know, we cannot tell what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. We may not know, we cannot tell. You can't express it. It's unspeakable. But this is the gift that God has given to us. And again, this is how we give in the light of what God has done for us in the giving of Christ. And well, you could apply verse 7 to God and his giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. That's how God gave Christ. According as he purposeth in his heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God did not give him grudgingly. He didn't send him reluctantly from heaven to earth. He sent him willingly, according to God's will, or of necessity. There was no need for Christ to come. If we had all been lost, all been sent to hell, it would have been perfectly just and right. There was no need, in that sense, to send Christ. Not grudgingly or of necessity, but it was the Lord's pleasure. God loveth a cheerful giver. It pleased God to send the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and to die for us. It pleased God because so many, all of the elect, would be redeemed and would be heading for eternal glory. And so, well, what a verse to finish on. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And when we think of his unspeakable gift, that ought to help us in our giving and ought to enable us to give in the right way. Well, may the Lord bless this teaching to us.